Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. I want to continue our thoughts from this morning. We noted this morning how that the Apostle Paul, in writing this letter, was dealing with the false doctrine of these Judaizers that had come in among the churches of Galatia and had corrupted the gospel of Jesus Christ. They had charged Paul, as we discover from the 10th verse, the implication of the questions that he asked here. We discover here that they charged Paul of changing the message make the message more palatable both to Gentiles and to Jews. They accused him of removing certain requirements to establish righteousness in order to gain the favor of both the Gentiles and Jews. And Paul, in this 10th verse, he meets that charge head on and brings back to the minds of his readers just what he has just written in the previous two verses, and then asks them to judge whether he really is seeking the favor and pleasure of men or of God. So we noted this morning again how that the curse that he pronounced there in verses 8 and 9, you don't pronounce a curse on someone if you're wanting their favor. Typically, you're going to make compromises the best you can so as to gain their favor and support. So Paul says here, he says, look, seeing what I've just written here in this letter, does it look like I'm trying to seek man's favor or God's? And the obvious answer to that question is God's. I'm seeking God's favor. Okay, so that's where we pretty much left off this morning. We said that it was kind of strange for grace believers to see Paul write in this text, or ask the question here, that he would be seeking the favor of God. But we noted how that that when we're talking about eternal things, certainly there is not one smidgen of works. I'm not sure that's really a word, but anyway, there's not one degree of works that we wrought in order to gain the favor of God and thus merit eternal life. We know from Romans chapter 6, about verse 23, I think it is, verse 21, I can't remember the verse number there, but he says that that eternal life is a gift of God. He didn't say it was a reward. He didn't say that it was payment for a job well done. He said it's a gift of God. Okay? We read there in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, where he says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Again, salvation, eternal life, is by the grace of God. But when we're talking about living in this temporal world and our dealings with our Father, who, by the way, is God, but as we deal with our Father, we as children want to stay on the good side of our Father. We've all had fathers, I'm sure, in times past that in our experience, we got into disfavor with our father, and life was a little bit difficult during those times. Paul sought to always be on the good side of his heavenly Father. He always sought to be on the good side of his Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul's saying here. He says, do I persuade men or God? Obviously, he's trying to persuade God. It's an odd word there, but we noted from the definitions this morning that that persuade there can be can mean to induce one to a certain course of action, and in this case, favor. Okay, let me make this statement here in connection with that. When Paul writes this letter, in the sixth verse, it's pretty obvious too that he's not seeking the favor of men when he makes the statement, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." If you're seeking the favor of men, If you're wanting to be on their good side, you don't come and reprove them for things they've done wrong. Okay? Now, indeed, there are some people who, in the right spirit, in the right frame of mind, they desire to be reproved when they are in error. But alas, that's not the condition of most people, even the Lord's people in our day and time. Even the Lord's people can be in the wrong spirit, and when you bring reproof, you very quickly get on their bad side. You know, they might come out with, who made you a judge over me? Or, oh, he's coming out here with this holier-than-thou attitude now. Look who's talking. Or, you know, a whole variety of different responses you get. Certainly, you don't, for the most part, you don't get a favorable response. You don't gain the person's favor when you come out with a rebuke like, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him, that you are no longer serving God, you're serving men. That's what the charge was here in verse 6 that Paul levies against the Galatian saints. Okay, now, he wasn't trying to avoid their fury either. Okay, not only was he not trying to gain their favor, he wasn't trying to avoid their fury by making this charge. To say that he marveled, he was astonished, that he was beside himself, he just couldn't believe that they could be so quickly removed from the Lord. Or pronouncing declaring the curse upon those who would teach something other than the true gospel, or that would teach a false gospel. He wasn't trying to avoid their fury. And let me just read a text here in connection with that point from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in verse 23. Paul, who has somewhat the same charge levied against him at the church of Corinth as he is dealing with in the Galatian churches. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he's looking at the false teachers among the Corinthians. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And that's pretty bold, isn't it? Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. And he's going to show you why. In labors more abundant, I work harder. In stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. And by the way, he was stoned in a city of the province of Galatia. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen. And here we recall to mind the time where he was at Jerusalem, and just before he is going to Rome, he's there in Jerusalem, and because he begins to preach the gospel and declare the calling that the Lord Jesus Christ commissioned him with, they nearly pull him apart. Remember that? And again, that's from preaching the gospel. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. All these things Paul suffered, okay, as a result of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He endured hardship for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't sound like someone who is trying to preach something to gain someone's favor. It doesn't sound like someone trying to that's trying to order or organize or to create a message so as to avoid the wrath of those who would disagree with him. It sounds like somebody who's trying to be faithful to that given to his trust. Okay, and we'll talk a little bit about that later on. The message he preached, he did not give one iota in any station or in among any people or cultures that he met with. When he came to Ephesus, remember, he met with the silversmith there, who, as a result of Paul's preaching of the gospel, many turned from their idols and served the living and true God. Well, the silversmith got together with the other silversmith in the city and said, look, our trade is in danger. We're about to lose some money here because the people are forsaking the gods we make, and they're serving this God whom Paul preaches. We've got to do something about it. He didn't back down from those silversmiths. When he went into up to Mars Hill, went into Athens, and he walked by all these various altars as he entered into the city, and he was astonished at the superstition of these people here. And when he had the opportunity to stand before the people there, he didn't back down from these superstitious people. He would say, in so many words, "I'm astonished that you, or I perceive that you're too superstitious. You've got these altars to all these gods, and just in case you miss one, you've got one to the unknown God." Okay? I mean, he didn't back down. He wasn't trying to seek their favor. He was trying to declare them the truth. See? He wasn't trying to make allowances for Zeus or Apollo or Daphne or whoever else other gods they had in that day. He didn't change the gospel that was delivered to him to avoid persecution from its opponents. Paul preached the same gospel that Jesus Christ preached. And we can see this in a snapshot in something that the Lord states in Matthew chapter 11 when he says in verse 28, "Come unto me, all ye that are that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ is, "Come unto me." If you labor, if you're heavy laden, if you're burdened down with your sins, if you're if you find that you, if you're in the state of mind, or you have perceived or recognized or acknowledged that you cannot achieve the righteousness of the law, that you cannot meet that standard, and you're burdened down, you're convicted, and your conscience condemns you day in and day out, he says unto those people who feel, who are sensitive of their sins, he says to them, he says, "Come unto me and you shall find rest." You will be eased of your burdens. Your burdens will be taken away, if you will. You'll find rest unto your souls. He says, "My yoke is easy." The yoke of Judaism was hard. It was difficult. But the yoke of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, is easy. It's a yoke whereby we gain rest for our souls. Now you think of that. I mean, a yoke is something where we're pulling. We're pulling whatever. It's a burden, so to speak. But the Lord says, "My yoke is easy." Isn't that amazing? We're yoked up with the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the old ox who has all the wisdom, but he's also the young ox who has all the strength. And we're just yoked up with him. Isn't that wonderful? Paul preached the same gospel. I want you to think about this. These people are burdened down with Judaism. Not only did they try to establish their righteousness just by the Mosaic law, they had people come in. They had the Sanhedrin Council and wherever it started, Pharisees and Sadducees, what have you. They added their traditions to the law and just compounded the difficulties of trying to meet this requirement. They thought they could be righteous before God if they kept the law. But we know, and we'll get into this in weeks to come, Lord willing, that the law was only given to reveal what? Our sin. The law was given to bring us to Christ. It wasn't given to establish our own righteousness. It was given to reveal that we are sinners in need of our Lord Jesus Christ. This mentality was among the Jews, it's even among us today, among God's people today, that we've got to do something. Remember, we said this morning there that our tendency is to distrust anything that is too easy. Okay, we've got to do something. Our idea is we've got to do something. Among the religious world, we've got to do something in order to have eternal life. Grace is great, it's wonderful, but you've got to do this, okay? All right, here we've got the, or not here, but in Matthew chapter 19, also in, we got other accounts of it, Mark 10 and Luke chapter 18, but we have there in these passages where the rich young ruler comes to the Lord Jesus Christ and he asks one simple question of the Lord Jesus. He says, "What good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" I want you to get this. What good thing must I do? See, the idea is I must do something to inherit eternal life. That was the mentality of the Jew. I've got to do something. That's the mentality of a lot of God's people today. I've got to do something to inherit eternal life. But you know what the Lord Jesus Christ told them? You know, told this man? He says, well, keep the law. You know, what's the law say? You know, and then he cites off a few of the commandments, and the man responds, well, I've kept these from my youth up. I've been a good boy, you know, and all this sort of thing. But then the Lord, who sees into the very heart of men, with whom all things are naked and open unto them, with whom we have to do, the Lord Jesus said unto this man, yet you lack one thing. He says, go and sell that thou hast, give unto the poor, and come, take up your cross and follow me. The response of that young man was, he went away sorrowful. He wasn't quite ready, if you will, to give up the things that he possessed, to give it to the poor and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. He went away sorrowful. Now we know in one account, I think it's in Mark's account, that the Lord loved that man. Okay? He's a child of God. But you know what? Even his actions still didn't cut the mustard. Oh, he was good in some areas, but the Lord, okay, who sees everything, saw where he was very deficient in others. And if you're deficient in one area, you are guilty of the whole law. That's what James said, wasn't it? In fact, that's what Paul said in Romans 12, I think. Or 13, maybe. I think it's 13. Anyway, you're guilty of the whole law. And then the Lord says that with man, it is impossible to do anything to merit or to inherit eternal life. But with God, all things are possible. One of these days now, sister, I think about it. Anyway, with God, all things are possible. So the Apostle Paul, in preaching the gospel, he preached the same gospel that the Lord Jesus Christ preached. Now let's look at the next question here in this 10th verse of Galatians 1. Or do I seek to please men? You know, there's a sense in which we, as people of God, are to be men pleasers. Did you know that? There's a sense in which we are to be men pleasers. We're supposed to be peaceable people. We're not supposed to be disagreeable just for the sake of being disagreeable, right? I mean, Paul would say in Romans chapter 12 and verse 18, he would say this, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Be peaceable. Don't intentionally go out and bristle up, you know, or ruffle the feathers of people. If you know when they tie up their goat, don't get the goat. I mean, live peaceably as much as possible. In fact, we find in Romans chapter 15, verse 1, Paul writes, he says, we then that are strong, and that strength, by the way, is strong in our understanding, strong in knowledge of grace, strong in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. We then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. Those who are weak in their knowledge ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Okay? Let every one of us please his neighbor. All right, so in a sense, we are to be men pleasers. All right, he says, let every one of us please his neighbor, for he is good to edification, to build him up in the faith. For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. And then we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33, even as I please all men, Paul writes, even as I please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul says, I please all men, in a sense, I please all men, that by all means, what? They may be saved. Now, obviously, the salvation and consideration is easily to see from the commission given to the Apostle Paul that this salvation is not eternal. It's a temporal salvation. Let me read to you here, Acts chapter 26 and verse 16 to prove this. And I'll just start at verse 16. But rise, this is the Apostle Paul recounting to King Agrippa the commission given to him of the Lord Jesus Christ and his whole Damascus Road experience. He says, is speaking or quoting the Lord, but rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes. This is what the commission of Paul was, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith which is in me. Paul says that the salvation here under consideration that he is commissioned with is to open their eyes, to bring them to gospel light. Remember, he said there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 about verse 10 that the gospel brings immortality and life to light. Okay, through the gospel. The gospel brings immortality and life to light through the gospel. Okay, so he opens their eyes by gospel preaching. He turns them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. The effect of the gospel coming in power there in the Thessalonian church and in other places as well was that they turned from their idols to serve the living and true God. You see, when you present to them the true God, his name is Jesus, the Christ, those who believe, they turn loose of their idols, they burn their books, so to speak, and they turn unto the living and true God. They turn from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins. Remember what Paul, the Lord Jesus there in Matthew chapter 11 says, verse 28, you know, ye that are labor, that are burdened and heavy laden, those people are struggling. They are have a great burden of upon their backs, the burden of sin. Their conscience condemns them. They strive to keep the law, but yet the law, all it does is condemn them for sinful actions. It reveals to them their sin. The more they try to keep the law, the more it reveals to them they're sinners, and the burden just gets heavier and heavier and heavier. But then we find that when the gospel is preached, the purpose of one of the effects of the gospel, when it is embraced with faith, by faith, is that they get that burden released. They receive the forgiveness of sins. They experience that forgiveness of sin. Speaking of that, by the way, forgive me for taking a little side trip here. Going back to 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, that's real easy, isn't it? That statement is very simple. The Lord's promised, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. It's real simple. And we think, that's just too simple. That's just too easy. Now, I think I've got to wear hair shirts. Okay, you remember Brother Mike Ivey a couple years ago talking about a practice among some religious circles back some centuries ago, wearing hair shirts, self-flagellation, where they would, you know, they torture themselves. You know, some religions anyway, they'll do penance, you know, for a certain number of years to atone for the sins they've committed. Yeah, they just can't accept the word of God when it says, if we confess it to God, if we repent from the sin, he will forgive us our sins. That's right. Amen. Period. Anyway, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Remember, we noted last week, I think it was, or maybe the week before, how that the Apostle Paul in the Ephesian letter, in chapter 1, verse 13, he said that they received the earnest of their inheritance when they trusted Christ. You see, they received the earnest when they trusted the gospel. They receive the gospel. When they believe the gospel of grace, when they believe the gospel of their salvation through Jesus Christ, they received the promise of the Holy Spirit, which is the earnest of our inheritance. Okay, now, while we are to be pleasers of men in one sense, yet we are not to be pleasers of those who oppose the truth. If you oppose the truth, if someone out there opposes the truth, we don't endeavor to please them by compromising the truth to make it more palatable to them. So they'll embrace us and so on and so forth. When the Apostle Paul, he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, "But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts." I think when I was thinking about this yesterday, I think it was yesterday, This was awesome. This statement here that Paul makes here is an awesome statement. He says, first of all, we were allowed. Think about what Paul's meaning is there. Think about it from the standpoint of Paul. Paul, whose name used to be Saul, went about what? As he will reveal here in the Galatian letter, he persecuted the church and wasted it. And yet Paul says, we were allowed to be put in trust with the gospel. God gave us the privilege, the commission, but he gave us the privilege to preach the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ. You know what's first, it's amazing from the standpoint that Paul was a sinner. Now we can look at him and say, wow, man, I tell you what, if anybody was a sinner, that was the Apostle Paul was. See what he did? I mean, he murdered those against who were disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. He persecuted that way unto the death, he says. And yet that same man, God separates him, he sanctifies him by his Holy Spirit and commissions him to preach the very gospel which he persecuted. How glorious is that? That is awesome. But you know what? It's just as awesome when anyone else is called to preach the gospel today. Because we're all sinners. Amen? We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it's awesome when we have this treasure in these earthen vessels. We have the privilege, the awesome privilege, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But notice something else here Paul says in this. He says we were put in trust with the gospel. He was a steward of the gospel. He was to keep the gospel. He was to guard the gospel, but at the same time, he was to disseminate the gospel. Okay? He was to distribute it out. Just like a steward a portion of food to have then to redistribute to those under his authority. He is to give them their portions, their meat in due season, to borrow from Matthew chapter 24, verse 45. He was to give them their meat in due season. Here, the Apostle Paul says that we were put in trust with the gospel. We were to disseminate this gospel. We were to give them their portion in due season. Wherever God pointed us, wherever God directed us, we were to preach this gospel. We were to give them their portion. And by the way, Paul says that portion is, the whole counsel of God. So he was put in trust with the gospel. Now, that being the case, doing so, or to being a God pleaser, he had to be faithful to disseminate that whole counsel of God. So again, looking at the commission that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, if Paul was going to be faithful to his calling, he was going to have to preach that gospel given to him by the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, and this let's look at the last statement here of the apostle here in this 10th verse. "For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ." If Paul's mission, if his motivation for preaching what he did was to please men, then he could not be a servant of Jesus Christ. All right, here there's a principle at work here, which we find in Luke chapter 16, verse 13, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, "No servant can serve two masters." All right, let's see what he says. "For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon." All right, so here the Lord Jesus Christ comes out with speaking of two masters. The one master is God, the other master is money. But he states a principle that's true regardless. If you take God and man, all right, it won't work. You can't have two masters, all right? You're going to hold the one and despise the other. You're going to love the one and hate the other, whichever way it is. You're not going to be able to be faithful to each of them, okay? Their requirements upon you are going to differ somewhere, aren't they? And you're going to have to make a choice. Who is it that am I going to serve? And if your motivation is to please men, well, the first time that pleasing men contradicts the will of God, if your motivation is to please men, guess what? You've ceased to serve God, you're serving man. Okay, let's look at this again. In James chapter 1 and verse 8, he makes a simple statement. He says, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. When you look at double-minded, it means having two minds. Okay, and there's a variety of ways of looking at this this context here where this verse appears. But the idea here that in connection with what I want to bring to you is that when you're trying to serve two, can you imagine? I mean, that'd be the epitome of being unstable, wouldn't it? You're trying to fulfill the will of two masters, and they're pulling you to and fro. I mean, you're just, it's impossible. Now, later on, in the same letter, we find in James chapter 4, verse 4, in fact, I think I want to look at a little bit more of this text. We mentioned this morning, but let's go look at this a little closer here. Excuse me. James asks, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lust that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lust, upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, note those terms there. Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? You're trying to gain friendship with the world? He says those who do so are adulterers and adulteresses. Okay? You have forsaken your husband. You're being unfaithful to your husband. Hence the terms adulterers and adulteresses, or your spouse, if you will. Whosoever, therefore, will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Friend of the world. The world here, John defines as that as the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, of the eyes, and the pride of life. And he says that these things, that the world is not of the Father, it is of the world. So, if you're as you read on here in James, look. Let's do that. Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. So when you're trying to gain favor, when you're trying to be a friend to the world, if you're trying to please men, the men of this world, what you're doing in effect is submitting yourself to Satan. Read it there in the context of James. What you're doing in effect is you're submitting yourself to Satan. But James says, by divine inspiration, he says, but resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then he says in our eighth verse, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Okay? So he says, instead of drawing nigh to the world, trying to please the world, trying to please man, he says, rather, let us draw nigh to God. If we're drawing nigh to God, resisting the devil will flee from us, and God will draw nigh to us. Isn't that glorious? So, if we're trying to please men, if we're trying to compromise the truth to be pleasing to men, to gain their favor, to gain their pleasure, but to gain their support, Paul simply states, when you're doing that, you're not a servant of Jesus Christ. The Lord has ceased to be your master. He's ceased to be your Lord. And he says, you are, James does, an adulterer or an adulteress. Because you're being now unfaithful to your Lord. So Paul says, we cannot be a servant of Christ if we seek the to gain the favor and support of men. This is true both of the ministry, and it's also true of us in the pew. We read in John chapter 12, that there were those who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who among the chief rulers who believed the Lord Jesus Christ, they believed on him, but because of the fear of the Jews, they would not confess him, for they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. Some don't confess because they love men more than they love, or they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Herod sought to please the Jews by killing the apostles. Felix sought to please the Jews, and to do so, he left Paul bound. Festus, he suggested that Paul go back to Jerusalem when he knew that there was a conspiracy against the life of the Apostle Paul to do the Jews a pleasure. Of course, there are several others here we could mention this evening. The practical aspect of pleasing God rather than pleasing men. But I think that we could sufficiently say here, or that we have maybe sufficiently said, that when we seek to please men, we cease to be the servant of our Lord. We then become unfaithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, for do I seek, or do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I seek to please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. May the Lord add his blessings.
That he that is begotten of him is speaking of Jesus Christ. And get this, it is he that keepeth us. You see that? Aren't you glad that we don't have the responsibility of keeping us eternally safe? Aren't you glad of that? Isn't that good news? That Jesus Christ has the responsibility to keep us safe. Remember what he said in John chapter 6, verse 38, I believe it is. And this is the will of him that sent me, that all that the Father has given me, that I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. He should lose nothing. This is God's will, that Jesus lose nothing. You got that? Jesus is not going to lose anything. If he's not going to lose anything, that must mean he's keeping them. And that's what John's saying right here. It's John who is keeping us himself. It is Jesus himself who is keeping us. And if Jesus is keeping us, my friends, we're safe. Amen. I say glory, glory, hallelujah. Where's my big, card here? I'll give everybody, give me a big shout, hallelujah. This is good stuff. It's Jesus who's keeping us. He's keeping us safe from Satan. He's keeping us safe from sin. Isn't that glorious? We're not going to be lost. Everyone that the Father gave to Jesus Christ keeps them, and he's not going to lose a single one, and he's going to present them unto the Father. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 24, I believe you'll find that. He's going to present them to the Father. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, I believe it also says, behold, I and the children which thou hast given me. Jesus keeps us. Our security doesn't lie in our grip on Christ. It lies on Christ's grip on us. That's good. I like that. I'll say that myself. That's good stuff. Now look here. Look, I know we're at high noon now, and we got let's bear with me. Verse 19, and we know that we are of God. We belong to him. Our identity is children, am I saying that right? Y'all, you grammar experts, you comment about this later on. Our identity is children of God. Our identity are. Anyway, you know what I'm talking about. We're children of God. That's our identity. You see that? We're children of God. That's our identity. John says, we know. I want you to get that. See how powerful that verse is. We know, and we know that we are of God. We come from God. What we have in us, that new nature in us, is from God. We belong to Him. Now, that certainty only comes to them that believe. I mean, those who are reaching out, they're apprehending the truth of the gospel. That certainty that we belong to Him belongs to them. Did you get that? The certainty belongs to us who believe on Him, who actively believe, who are apprehending, who are appropriating the truth of the gospel to ourselves. We believe that He is the propitiation for our sins. We believe that He is our advocate with the Father. We believe that He is our intercessor. We believe that He keeps us by His own power. We believe that we're going to one day be raised from the dead. And we're going to meet Him in the air and forever be with Him in glory. The certainty that we belong to Him belongs to those who believe. Now, he says, the world is a, and we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness. When he says here, the world lieth in wickedness, of course, he's making a distinction between the children of God and the world. Okay, there's as much difference between the children of God as there is from the world. As much difference as there is from light and day. All right, he says that the word lieth is in the passive voice, which I'm just going to read this to you here, which literally means or indicates that the world is not struggling to get out of that situation. This expression lieth in wickedness can also be translated or it could be rendered lieth in the lap of the wicked one. In other words, the world is in the grip of Satan. Remember, he's the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. You know, they walk according, you know, the unregenerate walks according to the course of this world, according to the prince, according to the spirit of the prince. You got that anyway. Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, I got it right here. Wherein time as he walks according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Okay? It works in the world. The world is in the lap of the wicked one. They're under the dominion of the wicked one. And that world is distinguished from the children of God, from they that are of God. Now, in these two verses, we receive comfort in that we are reminded that the source of our life and being is God. God keeps us. The Lord Jesus Christ keeps us. But we are also challenged. We're challenged by this text in that we are to constantly remind ourselves who we belong to while we dwell in the midst of a hostile, a very belligerent, very antagonistic, a very corrupt and fallen world. We are a challenge despite all the assaults of Satan and the world and even our own flesh to keep in the forefront of our minds that we are the children of light, the children of the Most High God. And we are to walk accordingly. May the Lord bless you.